Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory be forever.
In today's gospel passage, we're told of this rich young man who comes to the Lord, asking him what he shall do to inherit eternal life. This is also recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus responds to him with this curious phrase, "Why do you call me good? There is none good except for God." Meaning, in other words, if you're going to call me good, you should recognize that I am also God. But if you don't recognize me as God, then don't bother calling me good. And then he says to him, "You know the commandments," because this man was pious from his youth up, as we find out. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." This is a summary, a paraphrase of what we call the Ten Commandments. And the man responds without deceit. You understand? He's not lying, he's not making excuses for himself. He responds, "I have kept all these things from my youth up." And Jesus, when he hears him say that, does not, again, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, "You're lying," or anything like that. He acknowledges the truth of what the man says, but he says to him, "Except that you lack one thing." In other words, even though you have done all these things from your youth up, yet you still lack one thing. And what is that one thing? "Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What is the one thing that he lacked? Even though he had fulfilled these other commandments, not to commit adultery, not to kill, not to steal, not to bear false witness, to honor his father and his mother, even though he had fulfilled all of those, nevertheless, he was a slave to his possessions, to his wealth. His heart was utterly dedicated to his wealth. And we find that out later in the passage, right? And the Lord rebukes him for it and tells him, "This is the one thing that you lack. Give up your possessions, sell everything you have, distribute," that means with discernment and with discretion, give where it's needed of your wealth to the poor. And then he tries to lure the man because he knows that the man is a slave to wealth. And so he says, "If you surrender this earthly treasure, then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." And the man hears it, and I think we have to have some sympathy for this man. He was sorrowful. He was sorrowful. This is how we know that he is sincere in his seeking, and he's sincere in his asking of the question of Christ. Because none of the Pharisees who were trying to trap Christ in his words ever went away sorrowful. Even when he worked miracles in front of their very eyes, they just seethed with rage and thought more diligently about how they could kill him. But this man has no such intention in his heart. So we understand that he came to Christ with a sincere heart and with a sincere question, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And yet when he hears the answer, he's sorrowful because he does not have the zeal within himself to pursue it. And so then, this provides the occasion for Christ to respond, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You've heard me say to all of you that living in the 21st century in North America places us among the wealthiest people that have ever lived on the face of the planet. And while it might be sometimes comforting to look at this passage and say, you know, God doesn't rebuke those who have wealth, he only rebukes those who are slaves to their wealth, I think that now, during the time of the Nativity Fast, we should make no such excuses for ourselves. St. Theophylact says, "Possessions and wealth are stickier than glue, and it is exceedingly difficult for a man to separate himself from them." We have disciplines in our church which are designed and given to us specifically Because each and every one of us suffers with this tendency towards avarice or acquisition or greed. Those disciplines are tithing and almsgiving. Tithing being ideally a tenth of the portion of our income that we give to the church. And then almsgiving is over and above that, which is relief, monetary help, or some other form of help that we give to the poor. And the church gives us those things to free us from the passion of greed. In other words, whenever we give something to the poor, unfortunately, most of the time we feel really good about ourselves, right? I've done something wonderful for this poor man. The fact of the matter is we haven't changed that man's status all that drastically. The fact of the matter is that man to whom we gave alms has done a great deal for us, because he has liberated us to a small degree from our avarice, from our greed. Likewise, when it comes to giving to the church, sometimes we feel self-righteous, right? I've done my duty. I did what I was supposed to do. Father Ambrose said I should tithe, and I did it. And we feel like we should be patted on the back for it. But the fact of the matter is, the church has done something for us, not we for the church. Because the church has delivered us to a small degree from our avarice. A story about a man I know who looked at his giving to the church and he thought, I'm not tithing, I'm not giving 10%, I'm going to labor diligently this year, all year long, I'm going to cut corners, make sacrifices, and I'm going to give 10% to the church this year. So he did that. All year long, he cut corners, he made sacrifices, he increased his giving to the church, and he gave. And he got to the year, and he realized that at the beginning of the year, he had made a mistake in his math. And he felt so good because that year he thought he'd given 10% to the church, but he actually scrimped and saved and sacrificed all year to get all the way up to 1%. You see how devious greed and avarice are. We don't even know how enslaved to them we are until someone suggests to us that we give up our possessions. Christ does not mitigate his statement when the young man goes away sorrowful. He doesn't pursue him and say, well, you know what, just give away half of it. No. He turns to his disciples and he says, look at the hold that wealth and possessions have over a man. Even when he was presented with the opportunity, here is the kingdom of God, you can have it. All you have to do is take all of this gold that rusts and corrupts and all of your possessions and give them to someone else. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. And you see how powerful that hold is over him, over us. That he goes away sorrowful rather than with a cheerful heart running headlong into the kingdom of God. This is why the Lord says to his disciples, look, it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now we might look through history and see those who are rich who have truly been saved. We might even know people who have great possessions, who do great good. But St. Theophylact says, don't tell me so-and-so was a rich man and he was saved. Because he says, one of two things must have happened. He either must have gained non-acquisitiveness, that is, acquired the gift of non-possession. That's what the Lord calls this man to. Surrendered all of his earthly wealth and given it to the poor, and gone to follow Christ in poverty. He either must have done that, or he realized that he is not a rich man but a steward. And therefore he understood that the riches were not his, and he was appointed by God to distribute them to the poor, to those in need, as God commands. But St. Theophylact says he was not saved as a rich man. He was either saved as an ascetic, or he was saved as a steward. So, you and me, as we hear these words proclaimed to us during the season of the fast, should take them to heart. It is not enough for us to point at someone else and say, he is rich, let him hear those words. I myself struggle in this world. It's not acceptable. There are no excuses here. All of us have the ability to give to those who are in need. All of us have the ability to sacrifice and give to the church. And moreover, it is required of us. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I'll just give a little bit because I can't afford that much. That's an excuse. It means that we are further stuck in our love for possessions than we thought we were. During the season of the fast and preparation to celebrate the Nativity of the Lord, it is a time for us to be honest. It's a time for us to look at ourselves with strictness and with sternness, to examine the condition of our own heart, to purify out from it the passions which we find lurking and rooted there, so that when the great day of Nativity comes and we gather here in the church on a Monday morning this year to celebrate and rejoice in the coming of God into the world, we may do it with a pure heart, with a clean conscience, with the spirit of one who has truly put away the concerns of this world in preparation for receiving the kingdom of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, honor, and worship together with his Father and the Holy Spirit unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our power.